Heavenly Father, we hold in our hands the very Word of God. And so we ask, Lord, that you would speak through it to us, that we would understand it with our minds, that we would love it with our hearts, that we would obey it with our hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday in Ephesians chapter 4, we saw that the Christian is new. And so if you are here this morning and you claim the name of Jesus, you are a new you. And that means a new life, and with it, it means a life of big changes. But though that is true, all of us can testify that the habits of the old you are often pretty stubborn, right? And so I am new, but sometimes I find myself asking myself, how do I live new? Well, we're going to take up that topic this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's go back to the middle of Ephesians, that fourth chapter, and pick up Paul's next, though related, thoughts beginning in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no more, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So when we've come to the verse 25, what we see is that Paul now begins to unfold his inspired instructions that will answer that question that nags you and me from time to time. How do we live like we're new? And his list there, and I tried to kind of help us think about that as I read it, his list there has a very careful structure over and over and over again, 5 times to begin with this morning. Put off the old, then put on the new, which he follows by some word of explanation or motivation and encouragement for putting off and putting on. So this morning, what we're going to begin to see are 5 practical instructions for putting off the old you and putting on the new. And so first, Paul commands us to put off falsehood and put on truth. That's his first instruction in verse 25. Then we are to put off sinful anger and put on self-control in verses 26 and 27. That would be his second instruction. And then his third instruction is to put off stealing, but rather to put on working hard in verse 28. Fourth instruction is to put off unwholesome speech, but rather to put on edifying or upbuilding speech in verses 29 and 30, and finally in verses 31 and 32, to put off your interpersonal warfare and pursue, put on reconciliation in verses 31 and 32. Well, I was working on this week. I got to the end of it. I kind of looked at my file, and I noticed that I had 16 pages of sermon notes. And normally on a Sunday when I think I'm going to really go a little bit long, I've got 10. And so just hang in there and be patient with me. You know, lunch will wait and you can eat. I'm going to cut it off after the third instruction. And when I come back next time, we'll pick up 4 and 5. How's that? Is that better? Okay. All right. So we'll do those first 3 this morning. And then the next time, Lord willing, we'll talk about verses 29 through 32. But I want to say this to begin with, beloved. If you follow Paul's instructions faithfully and persistently, you will have, over time, the answer to your question. and you will begin to walk the walk of the new you. So let's unpeel these instructions and read them together. Paul writes, off with the old and on with the new. And that's kind of the basis of his idea here. And step number one tackles the critical issue for the Christian of the truth. But first of all, looking at Paul's text there in verse 25, what is the apostles therefore? Therefore. Well, it's because back in verses 17 through 24, he has just reminded us that we used to be pagans, but then Christ saved us through faith. And the result, as I've already said several times this morning, is that we are new. And I'm serious. Think of yourself as new. You are not simply improved. You are not simply rebuilt. You are replaced. And the new you must walk, therefore, a new walk. So you are to lay aside, Paul now says, your old self, and you are to put on your new life. And that is exactly, that is not new with Paul. That is exactly what Jesus taught us right from the start of his own ministry. I mean, back in verse 22, Paul reminded us of that plainly. He said that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self and you put on the new self. And that is what Christ taught us. So now as we come to more detailed instructions so that we can implement that, Paul begins by telling you to lay aside falsehood. Falsehood. Now, that's a pretty basic idea. Falsehood is simply the polar opposite of the truth. And I think it is very significant that Paul starts by dealing with falsehood and the truth rather than some other equally helpful topic. First, he deals with truth first because the Christian faith places a premium on exclusive, absolute, knowable, usable truth. Our culture doesn't like that idea. Our culture teaches us that if there is truth, whatever the truth is, your truth is truth for me, and my truth is my truth, and please leave me alone with your truth, because I don't want to know your truth, because I got my own truth. I don't need your truth. I'm not even sure there is truth. And so this is an important topic, beloved, to lay aside falsehood and to take up the truth. Jesus promised from the beginning, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To which he then later provocatively added, I, he says, am the way, the truth, and the life. And here comes the exclusive part. Are you ready? Do you know it? No one comes to the Father but by me. Well, I also believe that Paul starts with falsehood at the top of his list because he has just stressed, again back in verse 22, that the old you, the way you were before you came to Christ, the way you were before you heard the truth and believed it, was characterized every day by being corrupted in the lusts of deception. In other words, you were continually being drugged down by the lies of your flesh, of Satan, and the world. But you can't simply lay aside a bad pattern. You have to replace it with a good one. So the apostle continues with a quote from the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Speak truth is a command in the present tense. The new use, new lifestyle must include truth speaking. So I'll ask you a question. Where is the first, the last, the best, and the most reliable place to find the truth? I'll give you a hint. It's not YouTube. I'll give you another hint. It is in the very word of God. Psalm 119, verse 60. I love this verse. You have to think about it, but it's a great, great argument for the complete veracity of Scripture. The sum, here it is, Psalm 119, verse 60, if you're a note taker. The sum of thy word is truth. The sum of thy word is truth. Anybody here like math? Good with figures? If the sum is true, then what does that say about every figure in the column? It's true as well. It's true as well. The sum of thy word is truth. If the sum is truth, every figure in the column has to be, every word in the scripture has to be true as well. Well, Paul's instruction here to begin with is brief, but it is packaged with a few essential directions. Look there at the verse again, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He says each one is to speak the truth. Nobody gets a by on integrity, beloved. With his neighbor. Now, in this context here in the New Testament, he is referring to other believers, the people around you in church. We are supposed to be truthful with everybody. That is true. But Paul will consistently place your relationship to the people in the pews around you as your priority. And in fact, we've already noted that one of his fundamental principles for a strong church, back in verse 15, that as we live together, we speak the truth to one another in love. And our neighbor, our fellow believers, are the motivation for Paul's lay aside, put on instruction here in verse 25. We speak the truth with our neighbor because church is more than a Sunday morning get together for nice people, right? Say amen. Church is more than a nice Sunday morning, 90-minute get-together for nice people. It is. We are a body. We are, in fact, the body of Christ. We are what the world sees of Jesus week in and week out. And as each of us, as members of his body, we live together. We live together with integrity. I mean, what happens if we start lying to one another and fudging on the truth around here? We're ruined. Chrysostom, an early church father, wrote of this verse in Ephesians, if your eye sees a snake, does it lie to your foot? I mean, if it does, both your foot and your eye are going to go to the emergency room together. Well, to help you see that truth speaking is also at the top of the list because we all struggle with it, let me remind you that falsehood comes in many containers and many apparent strengths. Every one of them is equally poisonous. Cheating in school violates this command. Exaggerating your explanations to people to make yourself look good or less bad. Telling half the truth instead of all the truth. Misrepresenting your taxes. Making unreasonable promises, betraying a confidence, flattery, making excuses, blame shifting, softening your defense of the Word of God. You know, it's true. There may be circumstances in which you don't have to say all that you know, but all that you say should be the truth. And as we've said, verse 15, truth is not an excuse to unload your ill feelings. Truth is not a blunt instrument for whacking your neighbor. That's not what truth is there for. It is to build one another up. And so Paul begins with truth, and he says, you're new. You are new. Live in the truth. And then he goes on, because you are new, put off sinful anger and put on self-control. Verse 26. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. There are a few Greek words that we can translate anger. The reference in verse 26 is to a settled, intense, sometimes seething emotion. One that perhaps you've harbored for some time. Now, is anger always sinful? Be careful. Is anger always sinful? I mean, it is tempting to say yes. And I understand why we might. I mean, after all, anger appears in Galatians 5 as one of the many deeds of the flesh. And Proverbs clearly warns us that the anger of man never achieves the righteousness of God. And I get that, but the Bible also frankly declares that God is angry. The psalmist writes, Psalm 7, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. Now, that's God, and it's true that you and I are not God, but Scripture does teach that a Christian loves what God loves, and he hates what God hates.
So what then is the difference between sinful, fleshly anger and righteous anger? Well, basically, sinful anger has the wrong motivation. And the motivation for your sinful anger is you. Somebody offended you. And so unrighteous anger is self-centered. It is selfish. And it is also hair-triggered. It has no self-control. But righteous anger has right motives. It is indignant when God is blasphemed. It is offended when injustice strikes your neighbor, and it is careful. God describes himself fundamentally. Exodus 34, 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, he describes himself as slow to anger. Now note he doesn't say no anger. He says slow anger. He is slow to anger. And you and I, beloved, should follow his pattern. And so Paul writes here in verse 26 that if you are angry, be angry for the right way at the right time. Be angry for righteousness' sake and not for your own sake. And then immediately he issues his lay aside, do not sin. This time he put the positive first, be angry, and the negative second, do not sin. In other words, don't settle into sinful anger. I mean, are you angry because somebody stepped on your toes? Well, I mean, be careful about that. And it is true that maintaining the balance here is difficult. It does require self-control, but that's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Remind yourself that your heavenly Father is slow to anger while he is abounding in loving kindness. And then Paul goes on to give a how and a why for controlling your anger. How do you manage this stuff? Well, Paul begins with this word of advice. It's really more of an instruction, I guess. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Whether you're angry for the right reason or the wrong reason, don't let the sun go down on your anger. First, take it to God and then resolve it with man. Beloved, think about it this way, this encouragement to take care of it quickly. I mean, if you refuse to deal with something bad in the back of your refrigerator, does it start smelling better the longer you leave it alone? I don't think so. And then Paul offers a why in verse 27, and it's one that ought to get our attention. Verse 26 and verse 27 go together. Would you open your front door to your worst enemy? I wouldn't. Well, keeping the door open on anger too long allows Satan to introduce his schemes into your house and deceive you. And Paul has written a whole lot about Satan in Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 2, he is the prince of the power of the air. Chapter 4, verse 14, he is the one behind the craftiness of deceitful scheming. And then we'll come to this later. Chapter 6 and verse 11 and following, the schemes of the devil motivate us to take up our spiritual armor. And Paul says here in verse 27 that sinful, unresolved anger gives the devil an opportunity. It lets him put a foot in your door. And that's what he wants, because Satan comes to enslave the lost and harass the church. Sinful anger among us holds open the door and invites in the devil into our church to spread his accusations and lies. And so Satan whispers in your ear, "You mad at her? You have every right to be. Did you see the way she looked at you?" I read a powerful and a practical application of this instruction this week. If you're a note taker, this is a good one. The day of anger should be the day of reconciliation. The day of anger should be the day of reconciliation. Beloved, when something starts to burn in the kitchen, you don't wait till tomorrow to put it out, right? And when you got it out, you don't wait till tomorrow to open the windows and air it out. Take care of it now. Live new. Live new. Consider your anger if you are tempted to angry. Will it be righteous or not? Control your anger. Be like God. Be slow to anger. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. Keep short accounts. And then the new you must put off stealing and put on hard work. We've come to our third instruction in verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Lay aside stealing, Paul writes. More literally, he wrote, the stealer. The stealer must no longer steal. And his Greek root word is klepto, which is in the Greek word family that we get the word kleptomaniac from. And so just as in the first instruction, God commanded, thou shalt not lie, and thus we lay aside falsehood, he also required that thou shalt not steal. And so we quit being the stealer. Stealing is, of course, dishonest. It demonstrates a lack of respect for people and property. And as Paul is about to make very clear, stealing is just flat lazy. So in place of stealing, he says, put on hard work. And this is a graphic Greek verb here for hard work. It is kapiao. Kapiao. It's the word we get copious from. It suggests hard work, serious labor, copious toil, working to weariness. And so we put on hard work. Paul goes on, though, that's not enough. He says, working with his own hands, that which is good. And again, the details are important. They're intentional and they're helpful. Hard work is the opposite of lazy larceny. So it helps you put off stealing. And you know, you steal with your hands, so now you work with your hands. And he says more specifically, do you see it? You work with your own hands. It's the idea of personal responsibility for what you should and what you do. And the tasks that your hands perform should be good. In other words, they should be beneficial for you and your family and your community. This whole idea of working hard and your work ethic are very important practical principles in the New Testament. There are many other texts in the New Testament that call each of us to be hard workers where we are. 1 Corinthians 4:12, Paul writes of himself and his fellow apostles, we toil working with our own hands. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, make it your ambition to lead a, I love this verse. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you. One more. Actually, one more I'd like us all to look at together. Let's keep your finger there in Ephesians 4 and turn with me to the right to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. Second Thessalonians 3, I'm starting to read in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right in this, Paul is speaking as an apostle at that point, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were among you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Well, Paul begins with a warning against the unruly life in that text. And guess what he quickly singles out as a great example of an unruly life? Somebody who won't work. Somebody who tries to bum off of others. And he ends up by calling them lazy busybodies. And in fact, this idea of not working and being a busybody go hand in hand in Scripture. And so finally, we read his well-known but often neglected directive. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Wise man once said, hard work ain't easy. So why bother? Well, what Paul implies, and we are back in Ephesians 4 now, what he implies here in Ephesians and what he states plainly often elsewhere in the Bible is that your hard work meets your own needs honestly. I mean, we just read it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You are to work in a quiet fashion and to eat your own bread. But that's just the start, because beyond those basics, Paul addresses now at the end of verse 28, the ability that gives us to share with the one who has need. Now, and again, as we said a little bit ago, in this context, Paul is likely to be particularly concerned with the needy in the church. It's not that he doesn't care about the needy out in the community, but he says the first place you go with your benevolent dollars is in the family of faith. And so I tried to think about this for myself in a really simple way this morning, this idea of difficult physical labor. I picture a man who works hard enough throughout the week to earn enough to feed his own family. And when he gets to that point where he knows he made enough to support his wife and his children and himself, he keeps on working a little while longer to earn just a little more to share with his needy brother. Well, before we close, I'd like to pull Paul's words here in this third instruction into the 21st century. I mean, you might not think that you are a stealer, but for example, are you stealing time from your boss? I mean, if you expect him to pay you for 8 hours, I assure you, he expects you to give him every minute. Does that make sense? Amen. And not only our work ethic, but with that, I think Paul, well, it is with our work ethic. I think Paul may also be addressing laziness here. In our 21st century economy, we've got to admit that not every job is manual. Not every job, in the sense that Paul thinks about, really requires you to work with your hands. But every job allows you to work hard in some sense if you've got initiative. Beloved, the problem is a sloppy work ethic can become a habit. Bad habits are easy to justify and they are hard to break. Can I say that again? Bad habits are easy to justify and they are hard to break. Paul writes very plainly in verse 28, do this no longer. Stop now. One more observation. A great work ethic is a great testimony. Work hard at your work. And if you work hard at your work, you'll stand out. And if you stand out at your work, sooner or later, somebody's going to ask you, whoa, bro, it's 100 degrees out here. Why are you working like that? And what are you going to tell them? Because I'm new. Because I belong to Jesus. And he has called me to work hard, to live new. My next point, Paul's fourth, put off and put on, begins, has anybody ever told you to just put a sock in it? We're going to talk about tongue control when we come back. But for now, live new. Live in the truth. Control your temper. And work hard. We are new. Let's live new. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, from time to time I think about the direction I was headed before you saved me. And again, I am grateful for your grace. I am delivered, I am forgiven, and I am made new. Father, many here this morning echo those sentiments.